in cloven tongues of fire came and sat upon the sacrifice that they had been putting on the altar for 10 days, fasting and praying in that upper room. And when that fire fell, God said, I'm pleased with the sacrifice. So it is. The fire never falls without a sacrifice. And mankind today, because many years ago we moved from the trusting God to the wisdom of men to try to get the work of God done, and they don't work. You can't accomplish something spiritual with something carnal. Their eternities apart. Revival is a spiritual work. It is not getting all of our masterminds together and getting all our degrees and all of this kind of stuff. We have glory. Men glory in the knowledge that they've gained. You can go to college. You can go to Bible college and learn about God, but you may never experience God. We're not looking to know about Him. We want to know Him. We ain't wanting to learn about what happened years ago. We want to know what He'll do now. I'm tired of telling tales of the past. I want God to do something in my day. And I believe with all of my heart we've been taught wrong. We've all been taught that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came to live in the believer. But it puts a different mindset if you understand that they got to Pentecost with the Spirit of God living in them. And He came upon them, not to give them eternal life, but to empower them for the job that He had called them to do. And when the Spirit of God came upon them, let me tell you something, business picked up. That disciple that had denied Him three times stood up and said, "Ye Israel, you've denied and you've crucified," and preached, and 3,000 people got saved. I'd say something done happened to that boy. Amen. And it wasn't just a little profession. God, he had met with God. And God, in that experience, had caused Christianity to become reality. And they preached, every one of them, until their death. They could not stop them. They could not keep them from preaching. They put them in prison and the Holy Spirit let them out. The angel came and unlocked the door and let them out. I mean, Peter said, "You can do with us what you see fit, but we have got to tell the things we've seen and heard." They were running on an experience that they had had with God. And nobody was there psyching them up to get it done. They had no how-to plan. Today, all we learn is how-to. Did you know that there are no how-tos in Acts? It's not how-to. All they knew was who was supposed to do the work. So they had a very complicated plan. I don't know how they figured it out. The prayers went up. The Spirit came down. The saints went out and the sinners came in. That's difficult. I don't know how they ever figured that out. But moving, if you please, on the spontaneity of the experience they had had with God. That was what was propelling them. They weren't even trying to build a Baptist church. They weren't trying to start a denomination. They weren't trying to be accepted by the government. They were running on an experience that they had had with God. So in Acts chapter 2, notice with me there what happened after they started, after the Spirit of God came upon them, and the Spirit of God moved. So go to Acts chapter 4, and we'll see the results of that power falling. And I do believe, listen to me tonight, listen well, don't misunderstand me, I believe Pentecost was an old-fashioned example of a heaven-sent revival. And I believe if you'll study the history of the church, you'll find out when they paid the price through history, the fire fell on the sacrifices. You study in the country of Wales, in the Hebrides, in the New Hebrides Islands, in about 50 or 52, two elderly women was pleading with God. One was crippled with arthritis, the other was blind. And they began to pray and plead with God. And the more they prayed, the more power came. And they just began to pray. And then after a while, some men got under a burden and met in a barn and began to pray. He said, well, preacher, how long did they have scheduled? Until. You know who get their prayers answered? People that will not be denied. People that lay hold of the horns of the altar and stay with God until God has come back with the message, it's done. And you can get up in victory knowing the Holy Ghost is on his way. And so, what happened? What happened? Oh, they think I'm against education. I'm not against education. I ain't got none. But I ain't again it. Okay? I say get as smart as you can. What I am again is this. Putting faith in education. Get the work of God done. That's what I'm against. And boy, we've got today, we've gloried in the wisdom of men. I just got to share something. Go flip, hold your finger there. If you can, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Right quickly. The Apostle Paul is speaking, writing to the church at Corinth. Here, and remember now, Corinth has been heavily influenced by the Greek culture. So the Greek culture was always about the wisdom of men, due to the Greek gods. And all the great wisdom of the wisest men of honor came out of the Greek culture. So they really gloried in the wisdom of men. But here's what Paul said. Paul had a different path. And I, brethren, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here's the confession of a spiritual man, preacher. And I was with you in weakness and in fear. Listen to me now. Listen closely. Don't miss this. He's taking all the attention off of himself. He's not boasting about anything he's done. And when you take the attention off yourself, Christ gets the attention that you would have gotten. Notice what he said. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Don't sound like no modern day preacher to me. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Next verse. Here's why. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Do you see the error of our generation? Do you see the error of Christian religion in America? We have taught men how to, and they don't know who is supposed to do the work. They think they're supposed to do it. But my Bible said it's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we're constantly putting our faith in the wisdom of men. Paul said, when I came to you, I knew your background. I knew you were glorying in wisdom, so I just determined not to come with any great words of wisdom and sweep you away and sweep you off your feet with some great words of wisdom. I just whittled it all right down to Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. Amen. And when I told that simple story, the Holy Ghost anointed it and drove it like a dagger in your heart. It was preached with power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That gives everybody, uneducated or educated, an equal chance. If I become the sacrifice, God will send the fire upon us. We've got to get back to putting our faith in the power of God and not in circumstances and not in men or people. We have to get back to understand that we serve a God who walks upon the wings of the wind, who hath his way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Hey, there's nothing too hard for God. Nothing. And so you want to build a church here? You want to see something with God's touch on it? All he needs is a sacrifice. That's it. Now notice what he said. Flip right back with me to Acts chapter 4. In the book of Acts chapter 4. The disciples have gone through Pentecost. The power of God has come. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, the Bible says this. This was the results of the power of God falling. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They preached the same resurrection that we preach today. The difference was, when they preached it, it came forth with great power. You see, this Bible is not my sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And the more of anointing of the Spirit of God we have when we preach, the more power and the more results we will see from preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So they were sold out. And as they begin to tell about this Jesus that had gone to a cross, put in a tomb, rose again the third day, and that through him they could have eternal life, that message went out like a bombshell, piercing the hearts. Finney said, when a man preaches under the power and anointing of God, it is like the Word of God becomes like barbed wire to the soul. It hits. This is a two-edged sword. I'm never accomplished anything by just preaching this. I had preachers tell me all the time, well, the Bible said if I just preach the Word, I'd just preach the Word. The Bible said he'll accomplish where he sends it. It's him on the Word that does the work. So there was great power. Notice another thing right quickly. And there was, the Bible said great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. What does that word grace mean? Remember, you and I, there are two definitions of grace. Grace means unmerited favor. That's when we get saved. When we recognize we cannot save ourselves, Jesus paid it all. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, God gives us something that we did not deserve. Amen? If you ever get that in your head and in your heart, it won't be any problem serving God. C.T. Studd said one day when he realized the reality of the cross and all that Christ had done for him, he said, there can never be anything too hard that he could ask of me. And so, the Bible, that's unmerited favor. But in service, grace means divine enablement. That is, that God will enable you to do what you ordinarily could not do. So God takes a bunch of ignorant and unlearned fishermen and turns the world upside down for Christ. Thousands were saved and converted to Christianity. Why was it? Because they were not relying on their natural gifts. They were relying upon the Spirit of God And the Spirit of God was enabling them to do what they ordinarily could not do. Got it? Today we have all kinds of kind of psychological psych seminars. We're going to psych people up. We even use guilt to try to motivate people. Make them feel bad. Make them feel bad. Listen, if you could look on people's faces like I do, they already feel bad. Amen. And relieve ain't going to give no relief. Amen. But they were motivated by a power that was supernatural. Peter had no clue how to preach. He had never preached before. But he stood and preached, and 3,000 people got saved. Peter, now Brother Peter, where did you go to school? He said, I didn't go to seminary, but I went to the cemetery. And I died to me, and I trusted him. And them 3,000 souls got saved because he enabled me to preach to them. I want you to get this. You said, preacher, I can't do what I got a burden to do. Let me tell you something. If that burden came from God, he will enable you to do what you ordinarily could not do. Turn with me right quick, and I have to go to this scripture, Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4 right quickly. Psalm 37, 4, I about wear it out, I think. One thing about an evangelist, we don't have to change our messages because we change congregation every week. Amen. I can't hold a job down over about 3 or 4 days anymore. Psalm 37, 4 says, is the first word delight? Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now let me ask you something. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, we talked about the old nature and we talked about the new nature. If I am surrendered, which one am I surrendered to if I'm delighting myself in the Lord? I'd have to be under the influence of the new nature, the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that brings Christ in reality to my heart and ignites worship in my heart to God. And therefore, I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to praise him. So get this. If I'm delighting myself in the Lord, over here, the Bible said, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I used to think that was some desires I had over here. I had a bunch of desires. I found out they wasn't all of God. In fact, most of them wasn't. And I'd say, God, you said you was going to give me those desires. But that's not talking about fulfilling the desires that's coming from a natural man and the fleshly nature. That's talking about the desires that he puts on my heart while I'm delighting myself in him. Now get this next verse. Commit thy way unto him. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. What's he going to bring to pass? He's going to bring to pass the desires that he put on your heart while you were delighting yourself. You were in tune. And for the first time maybe in your life, the Spirit of God put a direction in your life or a desire to do something, but it was bigger than you are. Don't be scared. Because it is a walk of faith. Lord, I can't. He said, if you'll just go stand up in that pulpit, I'll enable you. Y'all don't know when God called me, as I said many times, a heaven's flag was at half mast, and John the Baptist said, my ministry's ruined. And when I got called to preach, the angels wept. Amen. I'm telling you, it was a mess because I couldn't do anything. Dyslexic, seeing everything backwards. I mean, just couldn't hardly write, couldn't spell, nothing. And I said, God, you want me to preach? I was so depressed, like one lady who had the disease so bad, seeing things backwards, she decided she's going to go out and kill herself, and she walked out to the highway and jumped behind the bus. couldn't get it right. Amen. But you don't have to meet the qualifications of man to be qualified by God. When I look at somebody, and we're with a bunch of preachers, and say, I wonder if he's qualified. And man, this old boy's a shell in the corn, and God is moving on his heart. I said, well, look like God qualified him. I don't know why I'm supposed to. Who am I to say he's not if God has qualified him? And so, they were enabled to do what they ordinarily could not have done. Preachers, God's called you to your churches. God has given you some direction. God has given you desires for this church and for your church. It comes for being in tune with God. And as you commit your way to Him and raise those desires back to Him and say, God, I'm leaving it with you. You open the doors. You close the doors. But I'm trusting you that you will bring to pass the desires that you put on my heart while I was in tune with you. And there will be a divine enablement that will enable you to do what you ordinarily could not do. I don't care if you dig a ditch. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you drive a truck. I don't care. I've done them all. But I'm telling you, God will enable you to do what He's called you to do. Our problem is getting close enough to God and delighting myself in Him long enough to find out what His desires are for my heart. Understand? We've got to get in tune with Him. And when He puts a direction in your heart, you trust Him and He will enable you to do what you ordinarily could not have done. So there was great power. There was great grace. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 11, after the move of God upon them, the Bible said in chapter 5 and verse 11, and great, there's that word again, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. There will be some supernatural things happen when God begins to move in. That doesn't happen when Christianity is running at a low ebb. But when God moves, He does miraculous things. And I could sit here and tell you about many. But I want you to know here that because Ananias and Sapphira lied to God and they sold their land, they said, let's tell Him we've sold it for so much, let's keep back some of it. And they told them they sold it for so much, and both of them dropped dead. You see, if that happened in a Baptist church today, we wouldn't have any more members. Amen? Amen. Kill all the 9 tithers. But God got them folks' attention. It was great fear. Down through history, you study the moves of God, and you'll find out God even killed some people that stood in the way of God's man preaching the gospel. He killed them just like that, dropped dead for no purpose at all, no reason at all. There's miraculous things happened. There was great fear. Then go with me to chapter 6 and verse 8. Chapter 6 and verse 8. We're talking about revival. We're talking about the power, the fire of God falling. This is the result. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, I pray we could get out of this mindset of being afraid of a miracle. We've allowed the wildfire to scare us off from the real fire. But don't be afraid of God. Now, there's 2 things that Baptists won't have. Something they can't explain and something they can't control. Amen? If we can't explain it and we can't control it, we don't want it. Let me tell you something. You had better open your heart to a supernatural God who can do anything. And many times our mindset is no faith at all in God. That's why we fall apart when tragedy strikes. Why? Because we're so humanized and so humanized in our minds and humanistic thinking that we see the problem by our ability to solve it. And that puts me in depression. But when I see the problem with God's ability, that gives me hope. And I don't have to fall apart. I can give God time to work it out without falling apart. And so there was great miracles and great wonders. They said, man, we've never seen it like this. Dr. Percy Ray said that years ago on a riverbank of the Mississippi in Kentucky, they had set up a big tent. And the liquor crowd in town had been opposed to him coming. And they threatened people that if they come, they were going to do damage to them and maybe even kill some of them if they showed up at that tent meeting. Percy said they met two or three nights and just prayed. He said one night they were down at the altar praying. And he said it sounded like a herd of cattle, like a brim of bull coming by. Whew, blowing wind. He said, I didn't realize what was going on. But he said, I know we had then got in touch with heaven and God was ridding the area of the demonic powers. Percy said they hired an old man out on an island to come kill me. And Brother Percy said we got there that morning. No one had been coming. We got there that morning. Two fellas showed up to pray with me. He said, boys, here he comes. He said, I saw him get in that boat and start across that river. He said, y'all go home. Y'all stay here and tell the story. He said, I'm going to stay and pray. He said, we got down. They wouldn't leave. He said, I got down. Prayed a little while. The Holy Ghost got a hold of my heart and said, get up and see the salvation of the Lord. Percy said he got up and looked across the river about halfway coming with that in that little boat. He said the cloud above that old boy turned green as grass and formed a funnel and come down and picked him and the boat up and slammed him against the riverbank and killed him. And that night, the tent, here's what happened. The tornado come out of the water, jumped the tent, cut a right of way down through town and destroyed nothing but the liquor store. That night, the tent was full. Percy said they baptized over 100 people that week. And all of them were over 60 years old. I'm talking about power. Great wonders and miracles. Wouldn't you like to see God do a miracle? Wouldn't you just like to see Him take an impossible place in your life and just make it possible? Now, He ain't going to do it like you think. About the time you think you got Him figured out, He ain't going to do it that way. About the time you think He's going to use somebody, He's going to use somebody else. About the time you looking for Him in the front door, He's going to slip in the back door and do it. But He's going to do it in a way that brings Him the glory. And we'll have to step back in and when it's all said and done and said, God, You were the miracle-working God. You did it, God. We've ruled out. Humanism has conditioned our mind to rule out the supernatural of God. All we see is what man can do. And if we see something that is impossible for man, we give up hope. Am I right? No. God don't need a man. He can do it on His own. He'd like to use some of us. He can handle it all by Himself. He's God. So there was great wonders.